Well, today's message is titled, Who Trusts Whom? When I started my research for this subject of trust, I came across this anecdote which said, quote, "Dear Abby, I have a man I just never could trust. He cheats so much, I'm not even sure this baby I'm carrying is his." Well, this is really endemic to the Jerry Springer, Bread and Circus, soap opera type society that we live in today, that is more typical than atypical, wherever you look. We are in a sad state of affairs. Our nation is sinking in the quicksand of spiritual apoplexy. But the reason I want to talk about trust is because, one, it's not talked about that much, and two, trust is probably one of the most critical things in life that we have to deal with. It operates on so many levels. But choosing this subject really opens a can of worms, but I'll try to limit it in the context of the white race and Christianity, in contradistinction to our Babylonian nemesis. I wonder sometimes if America hasn't become Sovietized to the point that nobody trusts anyone. The old Soviet Union had tens of thousands of government snitches and informants. One dare didn't say anything lest they wound up in a gulag. One aspect of Baal worship was spying on Israel and working against our race to destroy us. Well, social engineers have created a climate of fear. White men are becoming more Zog-fearing than God-fearing. In case you don't know what Zog means, it's Zionist Occupational Government. And I'll be using this term throughout this lesson. And we are an occupied country these days. For fear of the Jews, none dare call it conspiracy. World War II, the moon landing, and now Iraq are all unique phenomenon in motivating American society to trust its government to accomplish the unimaginable. Well, we're all looking for the silver bullet, the magic weapon, the ultimate solution to bring down this political Frankenstein, this monster that pervades our country. Well, today I'm going to reveal a little advertised panacea to our problems. And it lies within us in the form of trust. I'd like to make some comments about our movement and the white nationalist movement generally, rather than the Christian identity movement specifically, as it pertains to trust. With all of the countermeasures that we've made against the Antichrist establishment, you would think that we would have more to show for ourselves. I've been in this since the 1970s, and I've seen a lot. And I would think of all the blood, sweat, and tears that I've seen over the decades that we really would have more to show for ourselves. But it is simply impossible to realize any goals that are poorly defined and lack any hope of truth, commitment, and trust. Our racialist movement has deviated from these facts. Our standard of living and loss of liberty is interwoven into the frauds which we have gradually come to trust. There is no compromise to fraud. It either moves forward and expands, or it comes to a catastrophic end. Misstatements, omissions, and distortions provide clues as to where trust is at risk. In the mid-1980s, there was a political militia group called the Patriots of North Carolina, led by an ex-Green Beret named Glenn Miller. The group met on a regular basis, and the membership grew by leaps and bounds. It was pretty impressive when 500 people or more would parade through rural towns in the South with Confederate flags flying. At the zenith of their popularity, the government accused the leadership of buying stolen weapons. Miller issued a bulletin to members to attack the enemy while he fled. No one heeded his nonsense. Many of the accused also went on the lam, but were all quickly apprehended. It seems the government knew exactly where their hideouts were. Glenn Miller then shocked everyone by being the star witness for the prosecution. He then slithered into the underworld of the Federal Witness Protection Program. Miller was a counterpart to what happened with the fall of apartheid in South Africa. He took the disgruntled political spirit of North Carolina and organized it into a coherent force with the potential to break into the mainstream. This done, he destroyed his own creation and wiped out political dissent in North Carolina for a generation. Moreover, he flushed down the toilet the capacity to organize in a calculated way in order to make honest, bona fide organizations look suspicious. Evidently, Miller thinks his betrayal of trust has been forgotten, as he now has the audacity to once again think he's a leader and has wormed his way back into the movement and is running for the U.S. Senate in Missouri. Well, many people have never heard of this guy's background and will probably send him campaign contributions, unbeknown to them, the harm that they're doing all over again. But there's much to learn here. The harm he did still resonates. But had the Patriots of North Carolina measured their leadership with a Christian yardstick, they would have discerned that he did not qualify to be their leader. Why? Well, there's three basic reasons. One, he was a race mixer married to a Vietnamese with children. Two, he was a drunkard. And three, his god, small g god, was Zog. Make sure you identify the leader of your leader, or you too will find yourself entrapped and snared. Our movement cannot afford too many Glenn Millers. One is one too many, but I suspect that there are more than we think. We shouldn't be paranoid, being that if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, let me digress for a moment and explain that a movement is something that moves. The spirit of life breathed into Adam's nostrils was air moving in and out. On a physical level, it is life. On a mental level, it is motivation. It's the miracle of life with motive. We are moved by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if it appears that our racial movement is not moving, there must be an absence of divine motivation. Motive is why we act. Our cause is the same thing that motivates us into action. The Bible is a book of cause and effect. If the movement is of God, it is not the movement that is dead, because God is not dead. We cannot turn our back on God and retain any momentum of success. Our movement will grind to the snail's pace as we see it today. We can't pay lip service to Jesus Christ by tossing a bone of religious nostalgia and wishful thinking for our salvation. About 5 years ago, or actually more like 10 years ago, this is back in Washington State, we suffered a church split over a pastor who qualified for several of the things that God hates, which I'll expound upon later. It was amazing to those of us who called this pastor on his chronic and habitual lying and stealing and his self-admitted refusal to be accountable to us or anybody else, while at the same time, other people outside of our congregation thought he was a fine, outstanding man. And Pastor Blanchard was there at the time. He knows who I'm talking about. They trusted him because he put on a very convincing act that he was Mr. Innocent. Wasn't there a Pope Innocent? I think the current Pope would like that title. Anyway, because of his contempt and arrogance, we excommunicated him. After a long, drawn-out biblical due process to iron things out. To those of us who experienced his mischief, we will never trust him again until he completely repents of all the harm he has done and confesses of his sins. The disintegration of our movement has been the result of the same kind of mischievous sinfulness. Either someone has violated a trust and nobody did anything about it, or someone has falsely accused somebody or of betraying their trust and it's believed. In each situation, sides are usually drawn and bitter rivalries emerge. Trust itself is the first casualty of a conflict, because the truth is discarded for presumptions. And an assumption is something that is not proven. Therefore, it can lead to all kinds of false conclusions and the illusion of trust, all of which could have been resolved through biblical due process. We should be as outraged as God over this lack of Christian civility and tearing asunder of our mutual trust of each other. Of course, someone will say, I don't trust anybody but God. Well, this shouldn't be confused with Peter's public call to obey God rather than man. Our trust for each other is that we will obey the same divine laws for our common good. Can we agree to follow the following axioms? Trust that which gives you hope. Beware of false hopes. Don't trust the wrong person for the right reasons, such as non-Christians who may have brilliant insights. And don't trust the right person for the wrong reasons, such as pastors who are merely entertaining or intimidating. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The big question in the racialist movement today is, can Christians and non-Christians trust each other? Given the old proverbial expression that once we're in the foxhole, we'll be covering each other's back. How often have you heard that one? Well, this is just idle speculation and fantasy. I doubt if it comes to a shooting war that there will be old-fashioned foxholes or mutual firing ports or anything symbolic of that. It didn't work out too well for Ed and Elaine Brown, their standoff in New Hampshire with the IRS, when they trusted two supposed patriots that were really federal agents that arrested them after they were let in their house for 2 hours or so. Well, when, on what level then of trust would we network, collaborate, and conspire or work together? When Gideon prepared for battle with 32,000 men, the Lord advised him to trust only 300 because of the way they drank water. Today, trust should be based on the way people regard the Word of God for victory, which has been likened to the fountains of living waters. It looks like the millions that say they believe in God will be reduced to a remnant because the majority can't be trusted to bring forth the victory. The majority of white Americans are far too trusting of the federal government and the status quo. Sheep trusting wolves. Why can't we trust atheists, pagans, and other antagonistic, anti-Christian racialists in our movement? Because there's nothing new under the sun. Behavior patterns are time-tested century after century. The naysayers and the mixed multitude in the wilderness did not enter the promised land. Paul tells us that these things happened as examples to them, and it was written for a warning to us, to whom the end of the ages has arrived. Situational ethics can't be trusted. The absence of the Holy Spirit, or lack of divine motivation, or not having a mentality of separation, if you will, cannot be trusted. Those who continually malign Christianity with disinformation cannot be trusted. The biggest offender is the state-sanctioned 501c3 church giving aid and comfort to the enemy. Our southern border with Mexico is self-evident of everything being done the wrong way. But most of us know that the alien invasion is intentional, and those who perpetrate it are still trusted. We have to change that. We have to destroy the trust in man's government and replace it with trust in God's government. It has to start with a distrust of the apostate church. Our race is commanded to come out of those mystery religions. Thank you, Pope Benedict, for accelerating the public awareness of ecclesiastical corruption. Trust, belief, and faith are synonymous terms. In the ancient Gothic language, Trust meant a covenant. And it had a relationship between money or property. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "Put not your trust in money, but your money in trust." The concept of a trust is when someone gives something of value to someone else for the benefit of a third person. Some folks in our movement are trying to figure out how to avoid probate or how to circumvent the third plank of the Communist Manifesto, the abolition of all rights to an inheritance. The trust is an agreement whereby one person transfers title to property to another person who agrees to manage it for the benefit of someone else. Such is the case in God's creation of Adamkind and giving him the mandate to take dominion of the earth. The confusion arises when the governments of man assume the role of creator and take ownership or title to property for their purposes. The beneficiary of the trust or covenant then comes into dispute. The heirs of God's promises are the true owners of the trust. The governments of man have no right to the beneficial use of the trust. How do they get away with doing what and getting what doesn't belong to them? Well, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. An alien invasion of robbers and thieves is usually a sign of God's judgment. Isaiah asked the question, "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient unto his law." When our people buy a house or a car, they get a legal title or a certificate. But that does not include the beneficial interest, and in fact is the antithesis of a lawful title, which is considered to be the true owner of the property. Almost all the land in the world is held by a mere legal title, a scrap of paper, a fiction, while someone else has been accumulating the lawful titles in trust. Stop paying property taxes and wave your legal piece of paper in the courts and see what happens. Without alloyal rights to the land, we are nowhere. Our forefathers trusted the liars and their lies. But what makes us free? The truth or lies? The national healthcare bill is an example of the stranger becoming the head and us becoming the tail.